1968, that year, right? 63. And what I was impressed about it as I listened to what I'm going to show you here in this video is how much of it is based in scripture and how much of it's based in the Christian tradition of this nation. In fact, listening to it again, I marvel at how we have lost so much of that influence in the public speech and in the politics of our country. But he certainly hits the nail on the head from a Christian perspective, so let's watch it together.
I'm happy to join with you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation. I have a dream. This nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discourse of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, tears of thee. Sweet land of liberty of thee, I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims' pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true."
Oh,
praise the Lord. We're going to get ready for prayer in a couple of moments and sing together before we pray. But I know that we're going to pray together for the kind of peace and unity that Christ alone can bring. When our hearts are purified and cleansed by His Spirit, we see all people created equal. We see a freedom and we see a love and a respect and a openness. Here at RCN, we talk about embracing. It's in the bulletin. You'll want to see it. I highlighted the words embrace there because we're talking about encircling others with love, respect, and honor that Christ has given us, treating others the way Christ has treated us. And that's really what it's about. And as we pray, I just pray that God would extend His grace and mercy, but also He would enrich and expand our hearts and our minds to embrace more, to encourage more. So let's sing together as we prepare to pray. Stresses throughout our world. We are in days, Lord, when we need You, in days when we need to sense Your presence more than ever, days when we as Christians have hope and an answer who is Christ, days when we can share Jesus and His love, and we can openly embrace and encourage others to come to know the Savior. Days when we need that time alone with You, O God, of intimacy and closeness, where You speak to our hearts, where You renew faith and hope within us, where You give us a vision beyond ourselves, a vision of what You want to do through us, through our lives. I'm praying, O God, You would renew our vision for the lost, renew our vision for compassion, renew our vision for inclusion, embracing, drawing a bigger circle to draw others in. pray, Lord, that we would have a desire and a hope and a belief that people are going to come and people will be drawn and people's lives will be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. Lord, may we not be affected by our environment in our world. May we be infected by the power of the Holy Spirit to be different, to have the power of God to see others come to salvation, to the full knowledge of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us that kind of assurance, give us that kind of hope as we pray in our homes, as we pray in our small groups, as we pray over our meals, as we spend time in devotion with you. May our hearts be warmed and the fire reignited within us to give unto others in the measure we have received the life of Christ. Lord, we're asking for your touch in so many places where there's sickness and where there is doubt and discouragement. We're praying that you would lift those clouds. We're praying that you would light again in hearts the joy of the Lord where fear maybe has come in or doubt has encircled. Renew within us, O God, a vision for Christ in us, the hope of glory. As we're praying this morning, what would you ask God to do in your heart? Renew an upright spirit within me. Cleanse me and I shall be pure. Wash me and I shall be whole. What is it you're asking God to do? And I would tell you that we need to ask God to stretch us beyond where we've ever been before so that we could do what we've never done before. So that more can know and more can find the Savior. Today, as you're in prayer, what is it that you would ask God to do in your family or in your circle of friends and relatives? Perhaps there are those who are physically needy, perhaps financial needs, perhaps those who are suffering through broken relationships and broken families, and they need God's healing touch and hope, and they need encouragement. Would you pray for them by name? See their faces in your mind's eye and give them to God in prayer. But as we carry our burdens to God, God also says to us, we're to be the answer. We're to be about his business and his life in this world. And so would you also pray, Lord, how can I help? How can I make a difference? We're a church of faithful givers, and I give God thanks and glory for that. Your faithfulness in giving is obedience to God, and we praise God for that. You're a generous congregation, and we do much in compassion and outreach beyond ourselves, in most cases to people we would never meet, and I give thanks to God for that. Give thanks to God for your faithfulness and attendance and in working. And I know that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And so as you come to seek him in this moment, he wants to answer your prayer. He wants to meet your need. Lord, as intercessors, we go before you to talk about the needs in the world, and then we go to the world to talk about our Savior in Christ. Show us avenues and show us relationships and give us the words where we can be the intermediaries. We can be the intercessors. We can be the ones who bring Christ to our places of work, to our neighborhoods, to our families, and to the world. Our giving and through our prayers and through our support. Lord, you have a message for us today. You want to speak to our hearts today. I pray that we would be receptive and willing to change and willing to stretch and willing to grow in our spirit, in our response, in our obedience. And so guide us, Lord, in your word as we look to what you want to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, gently used. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? When you go on eBay or when you go and look through the sales announcements, they'll talk about a product that's only gently used. I want to think about one category with you this morning, exercise equipment. Exercise equipment is a great deal when you buy it used because it's been gently used and perhaps never even used. And the standing joke is that it's used to hang your clothes on. And it's used to store things, right? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to see anybody admit to anything too openly this morning. But how many of you have exercise equipment at home that if you were to list it for sale, you would say it's gently used, maybe never even used? Right? A little close to home there this morning, right? Is that a hand I see? We have a workout bench in our home that I bought a number of years ago. And right now it's holding the roaster that we used at Christmas to make the meat. And so that tells you it's the hardly used equipment, gently used. A great way to get a good deal. They say you can buy gently used exercise equipment that's virtually new, literally hundreds if not thousands of dollars off the price the person paid for it when they bought it. But all of us would agree. I mean, if we voted on it today, we'd get a 99, if not 100% vote. That in exercise is important, right? I mean, we all believe that we should exercise. I personally made some goals at the beginning of the year about exercise, and so far I've been about 50% in keeping it. So, you know, I'm doing good. I'm doing better than zero, right? And we believe in exercise. We think it's important. We think good nutrition is important. We think we ought to eat the right food, right? Amen? That ought to get an amen in any church this morning, right, I would think. Yeah, we have some of these good ideas of things we believe and believe in and being healthy. But you know something about it? Believing in it hasn't changed our behavior. It hasn't stopped me from eating all the chocolates from Christmas. It hasn't stopped us from overindulging, has it? We just have this habit. We believe it'd be a good idea to eat nutritionally, but we don't actually do it. We believe it's a good idea to exercise, but, you know, the equipment stays hanging clothes on it or folded clothes on it or stuff stored on it, and we can't even get to the exercise equipment sometimes. Well, you know, we believe in exercise. Maybe you joined a gym. You had a partner. You would go to the gym. Clarence and I used to go to the gym on a regular basis before he got another job and before they shut down the gym because of COVID. But, you know, when you have a partner, you'll do it, right? When you have someone that's expecting you, you'll go on a day that you didn't want to go because you know they're there waiting or they'll come get you and then you can't say no, you've got to go, right? You join them, you get right in on it. And having a partner is a good thing. Having a partner makes us follow through on our commitment. It helps us to do what it is we want to do and know we should do, but always find excuses not to do. So having partners is a good idea, and that's something we ought to do to follow through on what we're doing. You see, believing doesn't make a difference, but doing does. Have you ever worked out when you didn't want to? Sure. Times when you didn't like it, you wished you weren't there, but you followed through. Why? Because you knew that what you believed was important. You knew that if you would do it, you'd win a reward. You'd lose the weight, or you'd be more in shape, or you wouldn't be out of breath. You knew that it was the right thing to do, and so you did it. And many times that happens because we have somebody holding us to account, somebody that's waiting on us, someone that'll meet us there, someone that we'll know. And so believers, as Christians, what we believe, do we follow through on it? That's the question I'm asking you this morning. Or is your faith gently used, meaning you haven't really put it into practice, you haven't really used your faith? Could you sell your faith as virtually new, unused, take it home, it's never been really worked out? Wow. Belief in action. You know, we all believe that we should forgive, but do we really forgive? We all believe we should give, we should be generous people. Are we generous? We all believe we should be reading the Bible. Are we reading the Bible? We all believe we should be involved in church and church activities, but does everything else crowd out where we ought to be and what we ought to be doing with our time? There's a difference between believing and doing, isn't there? And so believing is not enough. It's not enough to believe it privately. We need to show our belief publicly. It needs to become a part of our action, not just our attitude. And that's a challenge that we have. And I'm going to show you how to make that happen, how to bring that closer to reality today. You know, one of the things that believing doesn't make the difference, it's doing that does. When we do it, even if we don't want to do it, even if we aren't confident of it, even if we don't, our whole heart isn't into it, we'll be glad we did it. We'll be glad we took the effort after the fact. And so believing doesn't make the difference. Doing does. And I'll get into talking a little bit more about that from Scripture here a little bit later on with you. But as you believe, you have a partner and you'll be more likely to do it. And so we need to enter into partnerships because accountability makes a difference. When we're talking to someone and telling someone what we want to do spiritually, we're more likely to do it, right? And so my family, if I've said I'm going to do something, they're pretty good about prompting me. They're pretty good about reminding me when I fall short or when I don't follow through. Now, in all of Christianity, we would agree that there are some basic truths that we believe in. We would agree that faith in Jesus Christ and Christ being the center is important. And we would have that belief in common. We would all hold that belief together. And so we say discipleship is what we're about. Discipleship. We ought to be disciples. We ought to disciple others. We ought to be good disciples. But what happens instead? Instead of what we're doing in discipleship, Jesus uses this term, follow me. You see, the difference is action. Discipleship can be still, but following requires movement. It requires going along. It requires change. It requires growth in us. It requires a formation in us. Paul gives us in his passages of Scripture the one another's, the things we ought to be doing for one another. Forgive one another, accept one another, care for one another, encourage one another, submit to one another, restore one another, carry one another's burdens, and bear with one another. Bearing with one another, that's an interesting one, isn't it? We're to bear with those who are different. We're to bear with those who we don't really see eye to eye in a lot of things, because that's a Christ-like attitude. That's the spirit God wants us to have. And so here, Paul is talking against what we call vertical religion. Maybe you were born or brought into the church through vertical religion. A lot of us have vertical religion. By that I mean we know we're right with God. You know, if you just believe, then from then on it doesn't matter. If you just say you believe, then you're okay. Some traditions, you know, if you join the church, and maybe you joined before you even knew what was going on, your parents joined you and you didn't know it. And so we just say, well, they have membership, so they're okay. Or they were baptized, so they're okay. So it doesn't matter after that what happens, how they live. That's just how it works, is what some people think. Vertical religion is, I've just got to please God. If I just say I believe, maybe show up at church sometimes, maybe involved in some giving from time to time, and just believe, just me and God. I was teaching a number of years ago, and I mentioned in Spanish, I said, I know you don't have this song in Spanish, but in English we have the song, just me and the Lord on the Jericho Road. Well, it isn't just me and the Lord. In fact, that's anti-biblical. It's not only not biblical, it's anti-biblical, because it's not just you and the Lord. It's the Lord and all of us. It's the body of Christ. In fact, the Bible goes from saying saying the temple is the presence of God, to saying the presence of God is in us. We're the body of Christ. And so we are the church together, the body of Christ. This vertical religion can become a very personal thing, where it develops into racism, me-ism, those different kinds of legalism, classism, where we divide people by class, judgmentalism, me-first-ism, and here's one made up, God's going to get them-ism. God's going to get them-ism. You know, if they don't straighten out, God's going to get them. And that judgmental attitude of I'm on a higher plane than they are, so I'm talking down to them because they should do better, they should know better. That's that vertical religion that's legal, that says I stand right with God, so it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what I do, because I know I'm right with God. That's a very dangerous, unbiblical, unchristian approach. So what do we do about it? Well, let me help you with that. You remember that Jesus on the last night of his life is with the disciples and he's talking to them, and in other places as well, he says to them that he is God. Now, that's a very difficult thing. One of the disciples says, Lord, show us the Father, we would believe. But Jesus said, Peter, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yes.
And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying that which was reserved and hidden before is now made plain and clear. That in seeing Jesus, we see the love of the Father. Jesus in Matthew 25 says to the disciples that they are to care for the poor. They're to care for the homeless. They're to visit the imprisoned. It said, as much as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. You see, Jesus doesn't separate the vertical from the horizontal. Jesus says they're one. That as we live in a right vertical relationship with God, we are to live it out with others. It is to be expressed in the way we live. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, by the membership in the church, they will know that you're my disciple. Jesus didn't say by your baptism they would know that you're my disciple. Jesus said by your love for one another, they will know that you're my disciple. Well, all that's very good, but how do we get it out of the Bible? Where's Scripture, Pastor? You didn't read Scripture this morning when you started your message. I know, so we're going to look at it right now. That's why, because I wanted to wait and bring you to this point. This is Paul writing. Remember Paul? Paul was the one who hated Christians. Paul was the one who set out to destroy the church. Paul is the one who was so anti-Christ, he was killing people and had authority to do so if they were Christians. God gets a hold of him. You remember that in the dramatic transformation on the Damascus Road. And so he begins to plant churches all over the Middle East. Literally goes from being the top Jewish scholar, at least a student of the top Jewish scholars and a very rigid Pharisee, to becoming a missionary to the Gentiles. It's such a transformation that you and I can't imagine it. It's a little bit like going from being an American, believing in democracy and living here, to going to the Russians and becoming one of them. It's that kind of a dramatic polar shift that he takes. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit transforms his heart, changes him, makes him a different person. He loves now those who before he hated. He includes and goes to reach and speak to and embrace, that word that I like to use, embrace those who were different than himself, those who he didn't believe in. They didn't have the law. They weren't Jewish, and he didn't require them to be Jewish to become Christian. Isn't that beautiful? So he reaches out to them. Here in Hebrews 10:19, and we're going to look at this passage because there is a pivot in this passage that's very important that sometimes we don't see. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Paul is saying that in the Old Testament you have the Holy of Holies in the center of the temple. Once a year the priest could go in, and they would remember, they would tie a rope to him and put bells around the bottom of his priestly garment so that if the bell stopped ringing for too long, they could pull him out because he'd be dead. He had done something that profaned or that wasn't right or that wasn't the ritual he was supposed to do. And that Holy of Holies was the most sacred place. It was the presence of God. What was so unique about it was there's no image in there. There's no picture in there. There's no statue in there, because God is not to be thought of in a human or in a man-made form and shape. And now Paul says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, this is such an incredible statement. Because you see, what he is saying is everything that was anathema before, everything you could not do, everything that was out of bounds because of God's holiness, now he invites us in. And we come in as the body of Christ, as believers. Here's what troubles me. Let me just be very honest with you about perhaps my biggest preoccupation for us is that some of us don't take it personally. Some of us don't believe it's really for me. Pastor talks about it. I think he's right, but I'm not sure I can go there. I'm not sure God really loves me that way. Religious people, like spiritual people, they can get close to God, but not me. It's not my life, or I don't have time, or I'm too busy with other things. We believe in exercise. We believe in nutrition. We just don't do it. Christ has opened a new and living way for us. A living way. It's not dead. It's not past. It's not for others. It's for me. And so I would want all of us to say, all that God has is for me. All the blessings God has are for me. God's promises are to me. I can live them. I can experience them. My mind goes back to times when I struggled with that thought. Times when I wondered, where is God in the midst of this? Where is peace? Where is love when I don't see it in my life? Why don't I have it? And you know what the difference is? It's the difference between the child who wants to gather all the gifts at Christmas and the father and mother who want to give all the gifts at Christmas. And what I mean by that is God wants us to get out of the way of our selfishness and to begin to give and to begin to love and to begin to care in this way. And then the blessings come back. Then the joy comes back. See, we want to rule. We want to dominate. We want to be in charge. My dad was, I would not say that my father was a chauvinist, but I would say he was definitely old school in the way he looked at life. And he thought the man of the house had to be the leader, the one who was forceful, who set the rules, set the standards, and expected everyone to obey. But as he grew older, his heart grew more tender. It helped when he had grandkids. Grandkids soften anybody. I'll just testify to that as almost a year. Isn't that true? Grandkids are a good thing, right? Yeah. But as my dad grew older, that heart softened because he realized this truth that Christ comes to say to us. It's how we give, not what we get, that makes a difference. It's how we serve, not how we are served. It's how we obey and how we follow Christ that makes his glory come in us. Not how others are forced or how others do it that we're judging. So here, Paul says there's a new and living way by the blood of Jesus. The curtain that is his body has been opened and we can come in. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hang on to the hope. You say, well, I don't have much hope. Hang on to it. Well, you say, well, it's really dark and it's really bleak and it really doesn't seem to be working. And I would say, hang on to that hope. Christ is the hope. Now, the problem we have with the word hope is in our culture and in our language, hope means, well, you know, we hope it happens. We're not sure. It might happen. We hope. You know, we hope it'll get better, but we don't know how. That's how we use hope in our culture. Hope for Paul was the assurance of God's promise. Hope was the creator of the world giving his life for us and making promises to us when he has never broken a promise. He has never failed in what he says. So I can trust him because the hope is secure in Christ. Do you see that? Do you know that? Lord, give me a trust. Give me a faith that I'll hang on to the hope that I have in Christ. That I know he's going to bring me through. That I know he has the power to get me out of this situation. To take me beyond where I am. Hold unswervingly. Without deviating, without being hot and cold, without being up and down, but just steady, unswerving with the hope we profess, because he who promised, God promised, he's faithful. He keeps his promises. But let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I hope that you are in relationships where others spur you on to hope and good deeds. In other words, they get close enough to you that they can tell you when you're out of line. They get close enough to you to say, hey, buck up, you're not showing faith, what's the matter? Have you been reading the word? Are you praying? Hey, we missed you at church. What, anything else that happens, you go there instead? Hey, what's going on in your life that you seem discouraged or dispirited? Can I pray for you? Who in your life spurs you on? I think of spurs that horse riders wear, and they dig those spurs into the side of the horse, right? Well, this word spur started before that. But the point is, it gets us going. It's the kind of closeness that we should have one to another where we can speak to the issue of our faith and our hearts and have that kind of communion and love. It's the kind of spurring and caring for one another that when our children are out of line, we can talk to, I can talk to your children, you can talk to my children. I remember when they described the 1950s, and I read it in magazines or in articles, they say, well, remember, all the kids could play in the neighborhood and they were safe, and we knew they'd be home for supper. And if one of the kids disobeyed, they didn't have to wait for mom and dad to correct them. The parent that was closest, even not related, would correct them, right? And then they'd come over and say, I had to correct your kid. He was out of line, or I had to get him right. Why? Because they're spurring one another on to good works. In the church, we ought to be the kind of people who together can spur each other on to good works. Now, spurring isn't fun when you do it, but it results in the right behavior if you do it right. Spurring is done from compassion, from caring, from being concerned enough to speak up and say, this seems out of line. Is everything okay? This seems like you need help in this area. I have people who are assigned the role of spurring me in areas of my life. And I get every week I get an email. Anything we need to talk about? How's it going? Being spurred and being reminded of the course that I've set, that I have to stay on track. Who do you have? Where are the relationships that spur you to behavior in Christ and to good deeds toward love and towards good deeds? Who's spurring you? I'm not going to back off from that. I'm going to talk about that. Now, We don't stand up in church and spur other people. We understand that. This is not the place. This is where a circle is more the church than a row. Right? A circle in a home, a circle around an instrument like a TV or a screen where we can be in Zoom communication with one another. But we don't spur each other publicly. It's done privately with some degree of decorum and care. I don't mean to say we get crude and rude. That's not spurring. That's just being mean, okay? But spurring comes from love, because it is to love better and to do good deeds that we spur others on. Just say the word spur with me. Would you just spur?
Spur.
Yeah, about a two-thirds. Spur.
Spur.
Ah, much better. See, just spur one another's on to good deeds and love. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this has been preached many times as go to church. You ought to be in church. You need to be in church. But in the context, that's not it at all. Because in the context, Paul is talking about coming close to Christ, living out love, and spurring one another to the actions of love. So he's really talking about not giving up getting together in small groups, having a support team around you, having that group that you meet with where there's accountability, where you talk about life issues. One of the things that happens in the small groups is you come in thinking, well, my story is very private. I got to keep it to myself because nobody knows all the suffering, or nobody knows my sin, or nobody knows my difficulties, or my family's embarrassing. And we sit down in the small group and we spur one another on to love and to good deeds. And all of a sudden we discover that our story is pretty much everybody's story. And what we were scared to share, someone else shared, and we realize they're going through the same things I'm going through. And when we share, instead of condemnation and criticism and attacks, we get love and support. And others say, you know, I'm going to pray about that with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to come alongside, because it's not only to love one another we spur each other, but it is to good deeds that we spur one another on. Do you see that? We need that. Amen? I need that. We need that small group that cares for each other. My mother attended a church of about 1,500, 1,800 people when she was attending, and she would always, there were two phases. One phase was she really didn't like the pastor and thought he was really kind of out in left field in how he preached, and didn't use the terms that she was used to and how she'd been raised. But she'd keep going to church and say, Mom, well, why do you keep going to church? Well, it was kind of obvious. She had a group around her. In fact, she led a Bible study with this group. And in the church, when you think about 2,000 seats, they would have their section where they would sit together. And she would know the people in her section, and she would greet them. And then some of them would be in her home for a Bible study that week. So in this large church, she had this group of support, and so of course she stayed, because even though she may not like the preaching, and she didn't think much of the music because it started to be more contemporary, she loved the group she was with, and they supported her, and they encouraged her, and she encouraged them, and they ministered one to another. Because they sat in the same area every Sunday, it was like their little church, right in the big church, see? So what I'm saying is we form these circles so that we can be an encouragement one to another, spurring one another on to good deeds and love. And finding the circle where we fit. Finding the circle where we can be together. I want you to stir each other up, to irritate each other. Because when we talk about some of these things, it is irritating. But then we realized with some time, with some thought, with some prayer, I needed that. That helps me. That makes me better. You see a friend drifting, you speak to that friend. When you see a couple struggling, you get close to that couple. You begin to lift them up. When you see your friend's son begin to drift and dad doesn't know what to do or say, or mom doesn't know what to say, you have access to their son, and you can talk to them. You can help them. these one another's can't be done alone, can they? You can't love one another by yourself. It's not just me and the Lord on the Jericho Road. It's his body. It's his family. It's all of us together. You see, vertical is being good, not getting too angry, you know, giving some to the church, or being a church, or being nice, or being good. But that's not what this is about. This is about sharing your life with others, caring for one another. So who's spurring you on to live your faith? I want to close here in a couple of minutes, but what I want to say is, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, help me to develop this year relationships that will spur me on to live like Christ. A group where I can meet and share and care together. You see, Jesus said that when we see the hungry, when we see the homeless, when we see those in prison, we have seen him. That's amazing, isn't it? Let me tell you where I've been wrestling with that this week, and that is the Old Testament says, the fourth commandment, I believe, that we are not to make any image of God. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. One writer says, at that point, all those good Jewish disciples should have gotten up and walked out because he had just gone against everything they'd ever been taught. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When the world sees our compassion, they will see Christ. When the world sees our unity, behold how they love one another. That's what Jesus said would be the characteristic of the disciples. And I am not very loving to you if I let you get away with all kinds of sloppy behavior. It's not loving to let people be loosey-goosey, whatever that is. I'm learning these American terms, Alex. I'm going to try them out.
Yeah, we'll make an American out of you.
All right, I got a ways to go. That's being careless. Do we understand that? That's being careless. Let's call each other to a higher standard. Let's lovingly and compassionately pray for a higher standard. Let's live like Christ. Let's get into circles that care and love one another and share together, because God's plan for connecting faithfulness is through community. Faithfulness gets connected through community. It happens because of community. You see, when it's just me and the Lord in my devotional life, then I can get pretty judgmental. I can get pretty high and mighty and upset and looking down at others and dividing instead of uniting and being critical instead of helpful. But when I come together, I can help others. And so we can encourage one another. Do you know what that word encourage means? It means to put courage into you. I'm here to give you courage. I'm here to encourage you, encourage you to live the right life, encourage you to not have gently, warm, ready-to-sell Christian beliefs that have hardly been used, but to wear them out, to put them into practice, to live them with all your heart and soul. We're going to talk about it for the next 2 weeks. I'm going to encourage you to get into a group and renew your commitments in groups. Sunday morning, Brad teaches at 9:30 this morning. He found a warm room downstairs. We have one heating unit that's not working today, and so we didn't go in the back. And then Alex teaches on Tuesday nights in person at the Cheney's house, and that's a Bible study group. And if you need to get into a group, talk to him about that. I'm starting one in the next week or two because a little bit of uncertainty as to how much of it would be Zoom, how much of it would be in person. But I'm inviting some specific people that aren't in small groups to come in and want to have a good time together and sharing and learning. We're actually going to be looking at Les Miserables. If you've not seen the movie or seen the musical, it's a tremendous story of God's grace that lives out through the life of Jean Valjean. And so I invite you if you're not in a small group, get in touch with me as we work out the logistics and get it started together. And it'll run for 6 weeks, and then we'll talk about what's next. But we want to be gathered in groups of care and compassion and sharing together, because we want to be spurring one another on to good deeds and to love. Because the body of Christ isn't just the vertical relationship. It's how we live it out with each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that your word challenges us. We see this amazing shift in Paul as he starts talking about the holy place and entering into the holiest places, and then talks about our relationships one to another. Forgive us, Lord, we divided and split our life with Christ from our life with others when the Bible never does that. We tried to think, Lord, in terms of a church life and then a rest of our lives, instead of realizing it's all about our unity in Christ and all our life given to Christ. Lord, this morning there may be a few that have sensed in their hearts an area where you're talking to them. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe it's carelessness. Maybe it's a lack of commitment. Maybe it's a failing, flickering hope that's about to wear out. But Lord, whatever area you have talked to them about, I pray in this moment they would be strengthened in their inner being to know your power and know your grace. And then I pray that we would take the step of talking to someone else, being in a caring, supporting relationship where we spur one another on to good deeds and to love. Lord, give each one of us a perspective, O God, in this moment of a group we could be a part of, or the group we're in, and how we could help shape it and direct it. Lord, there's leaders of groups in this room who have not yet formed their group, and you would want them to do that, and we're here to help and lead and guide in that process. Lord, we know that through new groups, new people come in, and so help us to form new groups to reach new people. Forgive us for wanting to be isolated and broken off and standing alone when we have so much we could share and help someone else in their faith to grow. Thank you for leaders like Brad and Alex, and faithfully give themselves, like Dawn and others who work with children as well, and Funa who works with teens. And Lord, help all of us to be involved in a group some way that cares and shares together the life of Christ. In these moments, Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of giving. It's a joy to give to you. We've given you that first 10% because it's a wonderful way to remember your Lordship. We also want to give offerings of love because we love you and because we care about our world. And so we give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ushers will receive the tithes and offerings.
Salvation, we believe. We let our faith be more than love. Greater than the songs we sing. In our weakness and temptations,
thank you.
Decorations. And I know you want to express appreciation to Stacy one more time for those. But today's the day. Today's the day we get to put most of them away. So we need your help for a few moments here at the, after the service, after we pray. And we're going to leave the trees for now, but the snowflakes and some other things that are in the back can be put away. And we want your help with that. And she will direct us. Madam Stacy will show us how. Also, those who are watching online, we want to give you an opportunity to give. We don't want you to miss out on that blessing and privilege. You go to RockvilleNazarene.org, you'll find our giving button there that you can use to give online if you aren't already. Certainly an appropriate way to set up a regular giving program plan and avoid some costs and hassles of having to write checks every week and that kind of thing. Let's just pray together. Father, we give you praise that you go before us, and we thank you for those in our lives who speak to us honestly, who speak to us courageously, who love us fearlessly, so that we would grow. They spur us on, and we thank you for them. Lord, teach us to be involved in each other's lives in that loving, Christ-like way. And as we do so, we know it will make us more the body of Christ, transforming our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for your help as you stick around for a few minutes.